All right. So we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to do verses 1 through 19. So if you'd open up your divinely inspired Bibles there, we'll get started. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Let's pray. Father, we do ask, as we look into your word this evening, you would open our hearts and minds to receive all that you have for us. If there's anything in us that would hinder this from happening, we do ask that you would cast it out, that we might walk worthy of our call to service. In Jesus' name, amen. As you read this, it's kind of interesting, because I would suggest that the very first words of verse 15 are probably the most important in this section of Scripture. Why? Because it says, "So the wall was finished." In other words, the work that was begun had been completed. That word introduces us into the method by which this work of God, which was the building of the wall of Jerusalem, was finally completed. The thing I can't get over is they did it in 52 days. And remember, it was a mess. There was rubble all over the place. It's like putting a roof on. Well, you got to take the old stuff off, clean it out, right? And just to tear down sometimes takes as long as the build, right? Well, think about this. They had to do all that, level it again, have a firm foundation, and then begin to build a wall. And yet they accomplished all that in 52 days. And the word, this word to me introduces us into the method by which this work of God, the building of the wall of Jerusalem, was really completed. It gives an insight into the heart of this man, Nehemiah, whom God had used to accomplish his desire for his people. And I always like to look at the person involved in the work. And it suggests the intensity of conflict that had to be overcome. The enemy was constantly hammering him, constantly coming at him, constantly attacking him, trying to win a victory over the work by stopping it. But the ultimate answer was, so the wall is finished. When you think about it, there's a twofold explanation of the success of Nehemiah and the work to which God had called him. The first is in verse 16. This work was done by our God. I think when you start to serve and you start to get involved in ministry, successful ministries, when you look at them, you'll see, had to be accomplished by God. It had to be God using man. It had to be God who initiated it. The second is subject to the whole chapter. I mean, there's always a twofold explanation for the success of any work of God. The one, as I said initially, is the divine. But the other is human. We're the instruments by which he gets things done. You might say that for someone who's trying to dig up a water system, they need an instrument. That instrument's a shovel. We're the shovel God uses to dig things up and to get things done. So what you see is that the work is done by God. And the second part, though, is that it requires a total cooperation and submission, really, of his people to the work. And one reason you have to submit, because you have a lot of people working together. Well, for that to happen, there has to be somebody in charge. So we have to submit to that person, whether we think that highly of them or not, because God put them in that position of authority. And so submission is a very key component of any work that you do. And if you're not willing to submit, you're going to do this work grudgingly, and then you may as well not even do it, right? You're going to be constantly questioning why this person is doing what he's doing. So we need to have a submissive heart. And I want to look tonight, really spend most of our time looking at that second part of all this, which is cooperation and submission. But before I do, I do want to share a word about this divine explanation. Here's the thing. Nehemiah is doing a work that God initiated. And it's only because God initiated it that he empowered it. If you and I are sitting around and we're, you know, brainstorming and we come up, well, this would be a good ministry or that would be a good ministry. If God hasn't already initiated that in our hearts, I mean, if it's just something I think that'll work. God has to be the initiator. God has to be involved. Because if he's not involved, we're not going to be empowered by him to do the work. Wanda and I, we tried a lot of different ministries in Okeechobee, and we were smart enough to know, because we'd listened to Pastor Chuck enough, that if something didn't go, that was it. That was the answer. That ministry wasn't of God. So we did make some missteps, and we did some things maybe, you know, in hindsight, well, we probably shouldn't have done that, and, you know, we could have put our efforts into something else. But we did that, because the other thing is, you can't be afraid to step forward. You know, you can't be, you can't suffer the paralysis of analysis, right? Well, I don't know if this is the right thing. So if you have something that you feel God has put on your heart, take the steps. If it's not of God, you're not going to be empowered to do it, and the ministry will fail. It will fall in and of itself. That's the thing that I learned very early on, too. Pastor Chuck was very good at that. If someone came to him and said, well, I'd like to do this ministry, he'd say, go ahead. If God's in it, it'll flourish. If he's not, you know, you won't have to worry about it. It'll go away on its own. And it's true. If God isn't in something, I don't care how much we work, we cannot accomplish what needs to be done. It has to be as a result of the fact that God is the heart of that work. God is the initiator, and God is the one that put that on your heart. And as we saw with Nehemiah, he prayed for quite a while before he did anything. He wanted to make sure this was in fact a true calling. So we need to remember in any ministry that we're called to that we're not here to imitate anything that God hasn't already initiated. Just because somebody else is doing something, okay, in another fellowship, and it's successful for them, doesn't necessarily mean we need to do it here, unless God is telling us to. And I see that so often, guys. It's trying to fit what is the square peg into the round hole. You know, your fellowship is unique, and God has given you unique works to do. And those are the ones He'll empower you to do. Other fellowships will do other things. Our God has one great and burning desire, and that is to find men and women that can become channels that He can use to fulfill His plans for the work of the kingdom. He's got a plan. You know, He has this, you know, all laid out. He knows exactly, and He knows what components of the body He's going to use. And He also knows what churches He's going to use. So we need to understand that. If somebody starts something and it fails, that's okay. They discovered that God wasn't in it. But if someone tries to keep something going, and I've seen that happen, they throw more resources at it, you know, and spend more time on it, and all of a sudden it becomes all-encompassing for the work of the church. This is it. We're going to make it happen. No, if that's your philosophy, forget it. It's not going to happen. He doesn't need us to initiate any new problems. We're called specifically to bring His Word and His Spirit to the world. Nothing more and nothing less. And I believe that all of us are called to do good works. Why? Well, in Ephesians 2:10 it says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." Well, for what? For good works. What are good works? Good works are the works that God initiates. It says, which God prepared beforehand. He's the initiator, that we should walk in them. And He knows that as people walk in submission to His work for them, that they're going to grow in their knowledge of Him. And isn't that really what we all want to do? We all want to get closer to Jesus. We all want to grow in our knowledge, develop our relationship with Him. And we only have a finite amount of time to do that in this life. We'll have eternity afterwards. But the more we can glean and the more we can understand and the more we can grow in our knowledge of Him now, the more we're going to be able to enjoy that which awaits us for eternity. God's great desire for you and me today is that we're used in proclaiming the gospel to as many folks as we can, because He desires that none should perish, right? 2 Peter 3:9. Long-suffering. Say, why does He let this guy go on and on and on? I mean, why doesn't He just, you know, get rid of him? Because God is long-suffering. And I am so happy He was long-suffering with Fred Klesper, because if He wasn't, Fred Klesper wouldn't be sitting here today. I can assure you of that. Now, we also need to understand the world is rapidly moving to a day of judgment, and that day is going to come when God's grace is going to end and the judgment will begin. The world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to know about the judgment to come. We know it's going to happen. And you say, but Fred, we're saved. We don't have to worry about judgment. Jesus died for our sins. True. But all of us are going to have to stand before Him one day. Get into that in a minute. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. What are we to do? He tells us we're here to accomplish the work He's called us to. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I love that part. But it also says to those who are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose for us to work? So if someone doesn't answer that call, it's their loss, because God will just use someone else. I mean, you could be sitting here Sunday after Sunday and the Holy Spirit's telling you, you know, they have a need here, a need there. I think this is something you ought to be involved with. This is something you ought to check out. And if you don't, well, you lose, because the Holy Spirit will continue to make that call to somebody else. And there's a blessing to be had with any work we do for the Lord. I wonder how many people today are really taking the situation we find ourselves in seriously enough and personally enough to even allow God to use them. A lot of folks feel like the only thing that they need to do with their salvation is come to church on Sunday, and that's it. And again, they're lost. They're not growing in their knowledge of the Lord, and they're not being all they can be. He's got so much more for us. How can any one of us really think that in and of ourselves, we're going to do anything good in this world against the evil that's all around us. We're not. The only answer to satanic evil in the world today is the spiritual force of good, and that comes from God. And that's why a church that's totally spirit-led is the only answer. And that church requires a people that are totally dedicated and submitted to the will of God in their lives. And I said before, each of us is going to be judged, not so much for salvation, but for what we've done with everything He's blessed us with. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But here's the good news, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." With that thought in mind, each of us, I think, has to live our lives so as to reflect the light that we have within us to the world around us if we're going to be used in this battle against evil that exists. Anyway, God took hold of this man, Nehemiah, and he found in him a man through whom he had a clear channel. Nehemiah was quite submissive. I mean, he could have fought against the call. He could have done, you know, "I'm good. I'm the cupbearer. I like it here. I got a good gig. No, I don't want to go back to Jerusalem." But he felt that burning call. He prayed about it, and the call continued. And he said, "Lord, use me." And he was used. And because he was, the wall was finished. See, on the one here, there's this plan in heaven. On the other, there's a man, that completely bought into the completion of that plan. And that's what's required of every one of us that really want to enter into the service of the Lord. We want to get involved in ministry. We need to be willing to submit completely, and we need to be willing to dedicate ourselves to doing everything He's called us to do. And I don't care if the call is leading worship, which, you know, is very public, or preaching, which is very public, or helping in children's ministry, which is public but not quite as public, or even greeting people at the door of the church, or doing maintenance or custodial work, just being here for whatever is needed. You still need to be totally submitted and dedicated to it, because you can be here, you could be a workaholic, but you're here for the wrong reason. You're here because you are a workaholic. You know, you've done it your whole life. You need to do something with the 40 hours you have available now. So you say, "Well, I'll go to church, you know, and I'll just help out." But if you're not called to do that, and if you don't feel that, you know, you need to submit when you do it, dedicate yourselves completely to that work, then you're not going to really gain anything. That's wood, hay, and straw. Those are the kinds of things that could burn up. But if you're doing it because, you know what, no, I want to serve. No, I can't sing a lick, so I'm not going to do worship. But I'm not bad with my hands. I have the time available, but I want to go to church and serve. I just want to be there to serve. It's not because I have to, it's because I get to. And we used to say that all the time. It's not a got to, it's a get to. You get to serve the Lord. And when you're doing this, and some of you guys are really involved in ministry here, you just feel so blessed. You just feel so fulfilled. You feel like, you know what, this is what the Lord wants me to do. I don't care if I ever do that or I ever do this. Right now, today, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And it's important for us to understand that, to submit to it and to dedicate ourselves to it. I don't care how menial it is. I told you guys the story of the washing of the windows by Fred Klesper at Bible College and how that turned out. And to me, that was always a burning example, you know. That was wrong service. I was wrongly motivated. And I wasn't right, you know, in terms of my heart for the Lord. And, you know, the fact that I was indwelled by the Spirit allowed the Spirit to say to me, "Hey, buddy, who are you doing this for?" And I'm saying, "Well, I'm doing it for you, Lord." "No, you're not. Not with that attitude. You know what? That attitude, take it. Go. I don't want you to do it." And then you feel crushed, like, oh my God, he's right. You know, I've had a bad attitude about this. I'm grumbling under my breath, complaining about this assistant pastor or that young man doing something else. And all the time, the Lord is trying to teach me something. And I learned a lot, and I was blessed by it. The other thing is, I've seen a lot of churches fail because the pastor didn't have it in him, not just to submit, but to dedicate. So they never completed the work. They weren't dedicated to it. They weren't sold out for it. I know what it costs to do that kind of a thing, and at times the attack of Satan seems to be more than you can bear until you come back to the reason that you started the work in the first place, and you hear that voice. Wait a minute, who are you doing this for again? Whose church is this? You know, and I mean, there were Sunday mornings that there would be three of us in church, right, when we first started. And, of course, you hear the enemy. What are you doing here? You're wasting time. And I'd always hear the Lord, you know what? This is where I want you. This is where I need you to be. And we were able to stay in a place for 13 years that a lot of other people probably would have left because they didn't have 300 people in, you know, their fellowship. Yeah, it wasn't what the Lord had for us. And when you think about when the Lord is in something, the things that are accomplished, it's amazing. And that's why this chapter is so overwhelming. Here this wall was nearly finished. The only thing wasn't the gate wasn't done. And the opposition, what's they start coming faster and harder than they ever did before in a last minute effort to stop it, you know. I mean, they're seeing it happen. They know God's doing it and he's using these people. And they're trying everything they can to stop it. And that's exactly where each of us find ourselves today, as we know from the Word that the Lord is coming for his bride soon and very soon, because the attacks of the enemy on his people have increased in intensity. We're bombarded constantly by the things of the world. You see the media and how that's being misused, computers, guys falling into pornography because of computers and because it's so available. People watching TV shows they shouldn't have to, ought to go into movies, buying DVDs. There's so many ways the enemy can get into your house and attack you and attack your faith. And that's what he wants to do. So how did the enemy attack Nehemiah so close to the end? Well, I see three forms of attack that were used against him in chapter 6. The first is what I would call the snare of the world's friendship. See, when the work was first started, they were overtly attacking him. They ridiculed him, they threatened him, they abused and scorned, and those were the chief weapons of their attack. But now that the work was almost complete, the enemy would be a lot more subtle than that. So let's look at the first four verses again. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. So four times they came to him with this request. Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain. What they're saying, in effect, is something we hear, you know, ourselves. Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you just come down to our level? Why don't you have to be so fanatical, bigoted, narrow-minded? Loosen up. Hang out with us. Have a little fun in your life. Come on, don't be so serious about this religion thing, this faith thing. God, you know, it's okay. Everybody, I know all these other Christians that are doing it. You can do it. And sadly, there are those who call themselves Christians that have compromised with the world. And I've heard that a lot from folks that I thought were worldly friends. Whenever I talked to them about how much we were doing in the church and how much I loved it, they would get like negative about it. You know, they'd get upset. And that's what a lot of social media is today. The enemy knows that the end is near, So he's using everything that he can possibly muster to tell us to just quit living out your faith and compromise with the world. Fit in. Why do you want to be like these other fanatics? You know, Christians are crazy people. You know, they do crazy things. By the way, that's nothing new. They were doing that in the early church. They were accusing the Christians of being cannibals, you know, and things like that, right? But the enemy does that. He wants to get us to take our standard, which is the Bible, and he wants us to just let it down. Will was teaching on the Ten Commandments on Sunday, and he was talking about, you know, the world doesn't want to hear the Ten Commandments because none of them want to admit to being sinners. And the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments is to convict you of the fact that you are a sinner and you do need a Savior. And they don't want to hear that. So anytime you start talking about your faith and your need for the need for salvation, people attack that. They want you to lower that standard with the Bible that is God's standard and live like them. Join us, you know. And when you think about it, that's how all this started in the garden, when Satan worked on Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit. And so, you know, you hear, because he says, surely God did not say that. He attacked the word of God, right? Oh, if you do this, you'll be like God. You want to be like God. Don't we all want to be like Jesus? You want to be like God. So if you eat this, you'll be like him. And he just preyed on that. In the world today, you hear, like, I can respect your religion, but don't be so uptight about it. Because it's okay that there are gay marriages in our churches. It's okay that folks are living together outwardly and having sex outside of marriage, and they're in our churches. It's okay that, you know, a pastor tells a off-color joke from the pulpit. It's okay, you know, if you fudge a little on your taxes, that's not really a sin. Lying, I mean, if somebody calls you and it's one of those calls where they're trying to sell you something, it's okay to tell a white lie to get out of that. And by the way, you can't really believe everything that's in the Bible. I mean, after all, look at all the guys that were involved in writing it. And I've seen a lot of Christians go down that road and eventually fall away completely because they compromise maybe on just one small issue of their faith. That's all Satan needs. The Bible tells us not to give him a foothold. He just needs that little bit. And once he gets a hold of that, then he can really work on you. When we compromise with the world, we begin to limit the power of the Holy Spirit in the work that we've undertaken for the Lord until we're unable to finish the wall. A compromising Christian is in God's way instead of being a blessing to humanity. If you're a compromising Christian, you're doing more harm to the work of the kingdom than if you're just an outright unbeliever. Sad to say, but true. The second form of attack is found in the slander of the world, in verses 5-7. This is where they make up stories. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. You have also appointed prophets proclaimed concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. So here they accuse Nehemiah of being prideful, of being self-seeking, because the only reason he wanted to finish the wall was for his own benefit, because they said he wanted to set up his own kingdom in Jerusalem. The thing is, if the world can't persuade a Christian to compromise, then it begins to spread rumors about them and to misrepresent their motives. Wanda and I went through that very form of attack in Okeechobee, but whenever it happened, we did what Pastor Chuck suggested. We let the Lord take care of it. He's our defender. He's our defense attorney. He's our advocate.